about prayer. We discussed a number of facets of prayer as to why pray much, why pray long, why pray in the Spirit, in other tongues, why pray in English, when pray in the Spirit, when pray in English. Now we've been talking about unanswered prayers. What hinders prayers from being answered? Why does God sometimes not answer our prayers? We spent some time in the book of James last Sunday, spent the entire time in the fourth chapter reading it, and seeing some of the perspectives as why God would sometimes not answer our prayers. I would like to go into more detail this morning, more specifics, as to why sometimes our prayers are not answered. Our prayers are oftentimes not answered for very good reasons. They're not answered because God in His wisdom sees that we do not know how to pray as we ought. And that not knowing how to pray as we ought, we oftentimes pray then amiss. And God in His love for us does not grant that which we pray for because He sees it would be harmful to us. As earthly children, when you're a little tiny child, if you open on your birthday from a fancy package, a big, beautiful, shiny butcher knife, and the little baby cries for it, you're not going to give in to it because you love it. You're not going to answer that request because you love it. Because you know that the request is made without knowledge, and that little one would hurt himself if he got the answer to his request. Now, he may fuss if he doesn't get it, but he doesn't know the good that's being, he doesn't know what's being withheld from him is for his own good. And so oftentimes there's some people blame God, and they fuss at the Lord because God doesn't give them everything they want, but oftentimes it's better that they don't receive it. Now, this is in addition to and separate from the truth that many times we don't get something from God that God wants to give us because we won't appropriate it by faith. Because there is something standing in our own way. Because the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Because if you ask in faith, and nothing doubting, you shall receive. But we often waver. And he said, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. There's an rule of faith, a law of faith, that God is trying to teach us. He does not want to break that law of faith and continually override it, lest we think that it's not important and never learn to come into faith. But let's look for a few moments at some principles of asking amiss. You see, sometimes what we ask for would actually be against what our spirit is crying for and our heart really longs for. We think sometimes we see the solution to what our heart really wants. We think we see the path or the avenue. We know what we want is the Lord, more of God. So we think we see the avenue, and so we ask Him for a specific path, and then God doesn't grant that because it would hurt us. It's important that we don't always try to figure out how to get to where we're going and tell God the exact road to take to lead us there, but just ask for it to be done in our lives and not tell Him how all along the way. It might be against holiness. It might be against the will of God to give you what you ask for. What we ask for sometimes might be fraught with great dangers. Let me give you an example. I know of a man, I led a person to Christ one time who told me of a friend of his that was brought up in the Pentecostal church, and they were in the Navy together on board a battleship out in the South Seas in World War II. And this fellow had been brought up in the Pentecostal church, but he had wandered from the way as up through on the junior high school age. He began to look at the dazzling lights of the world and began wondering what all that was like out there, and grew cold in his soul and backslid and went into the Navy in the time of war. And his mother, a good old Pentecostal saint, was praying for her son every day that God would protect him out there in the battlefield, that watery battlefield. And he said he had a job that he really liked. It was a job up in the captain's cabin. He was the captain's cabin boy. And kicked the cabin all straight and just kind of the servant, you might say, the captain. But he loved it because he was way up high in the bridge. And he could look out over the South Pacific and he could step outside on the deck and it'd be nice. You could feel the breeze, you know, in that hot southern tropical climate. And it would see all the islands they passed and see the whole fleet. Awesome sight. And he loved it, though. And one day, the captain ordered him, and the captain liked him, got on fine. They got on fine together. But one day, the captain said, "You're being reassigned down into the tail of the ship, down to a place by the engine room." And oh, how he hated it. He thought the world would come. He just despised going down in that hot, smelly oil engine room area. And he didn't see any reason why he should have to be transferred. There didn't seem to be any logical reason for it at all. Somebody else was going to have to take his place. He was already trained in it. Why he should go down there was a mystery. And he hated to go down there below deck. He was full of self-pity and all of that. And I'm not sure if he did or whether he didn't, but he very well might have prayed. You know, a lot of people who have outs with God pray. And whenever they want something. And he very well could have prayed, "Lord, help me to get back to that captain's cabin. Help the captain to reverse his order. Well, I don't want to be downhill. Help me." He said the very next day they got into a major sea battle. And he said the Japanese Navy came in, and there they were in a major sea battle. He said the roar, the din of those mighty 16-inch guns were terrific. And they kept fire hoses continually on the gun. You'll find them so fast, their barrels were red hot. He said the din was terrific. And he was down in the engine room, and he didn't know anybody, but he heard a terrific roar, and the pounding, and the smashing, and the explosions was terrific. And when the battle cleared, and they came up on deck, he found that these big 16-inch guns that these battleships fire, the bullets are 16 inches in diameter, and they're about that long. They weigh 2,000 pounds, and they have high explosives inside of them. They got two big 1,000-pound powder kegs, nylon case powder kegs behind them to shoot them out. And they can shoot those things out about 21 miles. And they fire them in series of three to a turret. And a series of them, each one is just a big bomb, a 250-pound bomb. A 200-pound bomb. And one of these things came right to the captain's cabin, exploded, and blew it to smithereens and killed everybody in it. The day after he got transferred. His mother had been praying for him. God answered the prayers of his mother, all right. And that boy, when he saw what happened and the circumstances after he got transferred, he fell on his knees and gave his heart back to Jesus. Now, what if God had given that request just because he would want to get back to the captain's cabin? You see, God loves us too much to give us everything our muddled up minds want and ask for. And someday, it may surprise you if God ever allows us to be able to look back, as it were, and to know all these things and all the reasons and all the prayers that were unanswered and everything that God did and everything that happened. If you could look back and see everything, you might be in an absolute awe. Don't be so quick to distrust the Almighty One. He knows what he's doing, even though it doesn't seem to be with any sense or any of anything. Now, all the answers don't fall the next day. Sometimes you never even see the answer. They're thwarted, but you never even see them. But something was coming your way, and it got taken care of. You didn't even know about it. I think we'll be surprised someday to find out how many things didn't happen. That was missiles of the enemy were headed our way. They never hit. We didn't even know about it. They were intercepted by the Lord's anti-ballistic missile system on the way. Sometimes called the angels of the Lord, perhaps. Some of the prayers that we would ask for, God would not give us. They would lift us up in pride, get us all confused. Talked to a young man in the middle of the night, called me up. I don't know if he's here this morning or not, but he was very confused. And was not filled with the Holy Ghost. Wasn't sure that he wasn't, because some other church told him that he was. Even though he'd been here, and so much has been thought a different way. And of course, it's always more pleasant to believe that you are than believe that you're not. But I'm not understanding the things of the Lord. Began to ask for all kinds of things. He didn't know what he was asking for. born again, not filled with the Holy Ghost, brand new babe. The Bible says, whatever you ask, you know, and you receive. And so he lay there, saying, now, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy. Now give me the gift of peace and the field of peace. Now give me the gift of love. Now give me the gift of this. Now give me the gift of that. He had the slightest idea of what he was praying for. And if God would give us, you know, give me a gift of miracles, what would that do to your life? Can you handle the gift? Or would it go to your head, you become heady and high-minded and strut all over the countryside and ruin your life with a gift to help others? God knows when you're ready and when you need it. You might ask God for the Holy Ghost, and you might not receive it right away and feel all discouraged, maybe even blame God. But you ever happen to think that God might not really want to put new wine into old bottles? You ever happen to think that maybe pouring wine in with the vinegar might not be a good idea? That maybe he wants you to open up more so he can fill up more? That he may want you to empty yourself completely? That he may want to take you down into deeper decisions in the Lord? That he knows what he's doing? That he does? That he really wants to give you the Holy Ghost more than you want it? But he wants you to be ready for it? And he knows when you're ready? Oh, I think it's so preposterous that human beings will use their brain against God's brain. I think it's so preposterous that we suddenly blame God so much. Well, he didn't give it to me, and I asked for it. Well, whose fault is that? God? My, I'm just amazed at the stupidity of people's minds when they come into confrontation with the Holy One who made the heavens and the earth, and they seem to think that he's wiser than he. They seem to think they are wiser. They seem to think that God's at blame every time something doesn't go right. If they don't get everything that their little bratty self wants. Am I talking too straight? Oh, I tell you, if you see God in all of his splendor and holiness and greatness, and you see this swinish little man there pointing his bony finger at God, accusing God and whimpering and throwing his little tantrum, brother, you'll see it in that light. You'll see it in that light, and you won't think it's too strong. Some prayers, if answered, might destroy our whole ministry, destroy our spirituality, might destroy our prayer life, might destroy our life. If God would give us everything that we ask for, it might allow us and teach us to continue in unrighteousness and half-heartedness. Because we could walk in a half-covenant position and ask God for anything, and he'd get anything you want. Well, so why go all the way? Why go whole covenant if you can get everything half-covenant? After all, you're going to think that God's really pleased with you. Whatever you ask, he gives you. He's pleased with you. You're doing all right. You're getting anything you ask for. You never will go all the way. Are you really sure that you really want to be halfway and receive everything God gives you and then not make it to heaven because you have to come to the fullness of the statue of Christ? Not make it in the bride of Christ, I should say. Yeah, translation. Are you sure you don't really want to be made like unto him? You'd rather stop halfway and have everything easy? Are you sure it isn't better sometimes? How about your children, you that are parents, and you that are thinking of marriage and having families? How are you going to bring your children up? You're going to give them everything they want. You're going to do everything for them. You're going to open all the doors for them. You're going to walk on behind them so they won't fall down. You're going to fight all the battles out in the school field for them. You're going to tie their shoe all their lives. You're going to do everything because when they start to tie their shoe, they won't do it right. They'll come undone, so you'll do it for them, so they'll never learn how. You're going to do everything for them. You're going to wash them forever. You're going to take care of them forever. You're going to do everything for them. Give them everything they want. Just before dinner, me want a whole bag of candy. You're going to give them the whole bag of candy? You wouldn't think of doing that. Now, if you're feeding the bears at Yellowstone, they want the bag, give them the bag, but not your own children. It might teach us to seek our own ends, become self-centered, materialistic. My, if God would give them anything we want, what would we ask for next? And then next, and then next. While we'd all be dukes of great castles, we'd all, every man would have his, you know, be riding on his white charger with all of his, you know, why we'd be men of such a self-esteem with our power, gifts, and prophets and everything else, we would destroy ourselves. I can't remember the story, but you remember that, you know, that fable about the boy who got three wishes or one wish or something, and he wished for a mountain of ice cream or something, and about died of sickness and had three wishes, and he messed every one up. Sometimes that's the way I think that we would be. We got our way, why? We surely destroy ourselves in our lack of wisdom and understanding. Become spiritual brat. It would teach us to presume upon God. We would presume upon Him. We begin making God the servant. God, give me that. God, give me that. We begin directing God. Give me this. Give me. We begin to think we deserved it. We begin to think that He owed it to us. That whatever we asked, He was bound to give us. He asked His job to give it to us. We would turn the thing upside down. Instead of us being a servant, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? We would turn it around and say, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me that. There's too many Christians confused this way anyway. Too many Christians use God as a Santa Claus, as a hot water bottle, you know, when they're not feeling good. So much spiritual aspirin. And as one man said, the religion doesn't cost much, doesn't require much, doesn't cost much, but I'm missing part of it now, but anyway, it isn't worth much. Doesn't cost much, doesn't do much, and isn't worth much. These gimme Christians who use God whenever, oh God, take my pain away, take my stomachache away, don't let that happen to me, make that easy, don't let me have to face that, help me with that, don't let me do this, help me this, and think God's standing around as His servant. They forget that we are to lay our all in the altar of sacrifice. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're servants of God. We are to say, Lord, I give myself to You. What do You want me to do? Too many people are using God, trying to use God, rather than let God use them. It's, well, I asked Him to do that, but You're not the boss. You're the servant. Why should the servant have 20 million demands upon the master? Now, don't forget, we have a good master who loves us. And if the servant have a problem, the master does delight to help his servant. He doesn't want you to suffer if you've got a problem. But he doesn't want you to walk around directing him. He's the director, if you please. Now, many Christians are very confused in this. And as soon as you begin to learn who God is and who you are and what your respective positions are, you and God will get along a lot better. It would teach us to expect without faith. We don't have to have any faith. Just ask. That would nullify the law of faith that He put. Without any zeal. We wouldn't have to have any zeal. Just at the first whim. If you just kind of like a gift. You kind of like to have this. You just want something a little bit. You know, like me when I'm cooking, you know, and he takes one bite out, and he leaves it on the floor and walks off. He's not hungry. Just kind of wanted to taste it, see? And we'd be like that. Just tasting everything. Just at any whim. We would never get really fiery, red hot, boiling, zealous for the Lord. So we get everything too quick, too easy. We wouldn't appreciate things. We'd be like a spoiled brat who got so much money that anything he wants, he has everything he wants, and he doesn't like anything. He throws all his toys down in disgust. He doesn't like them anymore as soon as he gets them. He always wants something else. He doesn't know what he wants. He's spoiled, see? But when you call on God and you wait upon God and you empty yourself out and you receive, your brother, you appreciate it. You appreciate it. We teach you to expect without any thanksgiving in us. It wouldn't be thankful. Just be demanding. Think he owes, like a little child. He's not thankful. He wants everything he sees from a rich parent, and he's not thankful anymore. He gets everything he wants. He loses that thankfulness. But a child doesn't have much, who's poor, and they look, come by those counters, and they look with those big eyes, the dolls that are there, and they wish they could have one, but no, they can't. No, they can't. Month after month, they can't. Oh, they long for one, but they can't. And then someday they open a package, and there that doll is. Oh, how they appreciate it. But the one who gets everything doesn't appreciate it. We ought to thank God He doesn't give us everything we want just when we want Him. I think we should pray sometimes, Lord, don't let my stupidity interfere with my life, please. Don't let me tell You what to do. Don't give me everything I ask for. Spank me whenever I need it. Make sure I get it as soon as it's coming to me. And do with me whatever you feel like, instead of what I ask. And make sure I get there. And don't let my own mind muddle me up and throw roadblocks in my way between here and glory. I think that's how we should be praying. We might get along a lot better in our Christian life. You know, if you demand something enough, sometimes God will give it to you just to teach you. Just because your heart is right. Remember when Israel wanted a king. He didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to have judges. But they wanted to have a king like the other nations. They didn't have anybody to go out in front of them to battle. The other nations, they had a king to go out. And so finally He gave them a king. It wasn't His will. Don't demand too much on God. He may just allow you to have just to teach you. Not to destroy you, because God isn't like that. But if you will not be satisfied to trust Him, He eats some, and now he still won't give you everything you ask for because he loves you too much to destroy you. But he may, on occasion, allow you to have something that you're demanding because he knows you're going to have to go through that route in order to be willing to give it up, which you're going to have to do anyway. So he'll let you go through that until you finally find that you're broken in the matter. And so don't be too insistent upon God. No wonder it's a good way to pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. If God would give us everything we ask, it would leave us in a backslidden condition. It leaves us grieving the Holy Spirit. He'd be so grieved to give us everything we want that's against the Holy Spirit. It would leave us in a state where we'd be irreverent. We would not have the reverence for God. It would leave us unconcerned about those we pray for. Because you see, you would hear about some concern. You say, Lord, take care of that problem for him. And you wouldn't feel any concern. Concern deepens as you continue to pray. You begin to pray for somebody. You pray, and the more you pray for him, the more concerned you become. And concern and love builds up as you pray. And then God meets the need. But this way, it'll leave you unconcerned. You'd hear about it. Before you had a chance to really get concerned, boom, you'd be taken care of, and you'd go right on. And you would never get really concerned. You never get really deep with another individual. You'd never go over to the house and take care of them and pray for them and minister to them. And you would lack that body closeness and ministry one for another. It would leave us untested and therefore weak. Because as soon as a test comes upon you, you'd say, Lord, take the test away. So you'd never have to go through a test. And so you'd always be weak. It would leave you untested, so therefore it leaves you self-confident, yet weak. You'd have all kinds of confidence, because you always what you ask for, yet you'd be weak, but confident. The most important thing in this whole world is not what you do in life, but what you become by life. And we need to be becomers, and only through what these tests and trials and so forth, that we can bring patience, trials bring patience, faith, and dependence on God, and we begin to become like Him. And if you always could answer to your prayers, you'd be always doing, but you'd stay weak and not becoming. And so at the end of life, you would not have become that mature one. It's kind of like if you're going to go out across real rough, stormy seas, and you came to a sea captain and had spent 40 years in the high seas, and you ask him, have you ever, now I want to make sure that I got a good sea captain. I'm going to interview you. So we're going to go up real stormy, rough seas. We're going to pass to a certain place, to the haven of rest. Okay? So you ask, now, what kind of captain are you? Have you traveled these seas much? Yes, 40 years. Have you ever been afraid? Yes, I've been afraid many times. One black mark. Have you ever made a wrong decision? Yeah, I've made the wrong decisions. Two black marks. Have you ever lost a ship? Well, yeah, I had a ship go down on the rocks one time. I learned from that lesson, but I tried another way one time and found it wasn't that one. That was another black mark. And is there any problem? Well, I'm sure that I can get you there safely. I've had a lot of experience, but there's always a certain, you know, element of risk anytime you go out in the high seas in a storm. But I think that with experience, I think I can get you there. Well, not certain. Another black mark. Right? You go over and check another captain. Now, captain, do you think you can get me there? Would you contract a certain price? Yeah. Have you ever been afraid? Never. Have you ever had a ship go down under you? Never. You think you know how to handle the ship? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sure I can. No problem? No problem. Any doubts? No doubts. Have you made any wrong decisions that caused any problems in your sailing? Never have. Boy, they say that's pretty clean. How many times have you crossed that sea? Oh, I never have. I've been on this mill pond out here. I didn't want those problems. And you know, it's been glorious. I've had a life without problems. I never have any big problems. Which would you want to take you across the stormy seas to the haven of rest that's coming up? That man, what's he become? Has he really become a real sea captain? No, he hasn't. He'd get a fair sum of religion. I know his face isn't leathery like the other captain, but he hasn't become, he doesn't have that kind of a stout heart. He's self-confident, but get him out in the storm and he'd be the first to panic. We've got to become, and you can only become through the battles of life. Don't ever, that's what I want, put yourself in a frame of mind anyway in which you disregard these battles of life and treat them all as enemies. They're hard and you don't like them, but they work for your good, and God works for good through them. So that's God's good knowledge to be tested. Would you want your children, if they wanted to vote in the school system, they may do this someday. You know, they don't want report cards out there. They want to just pass or fail. If they don't like the, you know, I don't like the letters, you know, because they get ego and all the rest and pride and everything. So they want to get rid of that. They got rid of that in a lot of schools. And I know a person sitting in the university that when they did, the academic and the motivations went down like that. In fact, a lot of top schools now, I understand, don't want to take students. They're slower taking people who come through those kind of schools than others because they found that it's not getting the result. You know, and they don't know what they're getting as much. But supposing they decided you want any test in school. No test from now on. Would you want that for your children? Because he doesn't like to face them. He doesn't like tests. You don't want to get tests in Bible college? Because I hate them? No, because I love them. Because I'm interested. Because I want to help them. I give them tests for their own good. Because they learn it. When I tell them, they get a little bit of it. When they write it down, it helps a little bit more. But when they are given a test and they got to think about it and make decisions, and some of them will be wrong decisions, and then they explain why and they see why and they come out of it, they know it better. And they're going to be much more apt not to make that same mistake again. They learn through the test. Tests are a very good tool for learning. Besides, you need to look in the mirror every so often and see where you're at. I tell students when it comes to report, I don't say, no, he gave me this. I say, I don't give you grades. You give yourself grades. I just show them to you. I just show you the mail. I just reflect. I just let you know what you've done. I don't give you grades. You give yourself grades. Don't blame me. I tell them, these are your grades. They're not mine. I didn't make them up. You're the one who did it. Just let you know how you're doing so you can make correction if need be. We leave us untested and therefore not dependent upon Jesus. And it's imperative that we be continually dependent upon him because we can't make it alone in this life. If God gave us everything we asked for, it would teach us to pray mechanically. Because we get whatever we ask, it would just be a mechanical prayer instead of invoking our whole heart and soul. Besides, some of our prayer would harm others. We'd pray, Lord, don't let it rain. We want to go out sunbathing every day at the beach and so forth. Don't let it rain. But the farmers, oh, they'd be in a terrible state without rain, wouldn't they? Lord, I want it to snow. I heard a testimony one time from a babe, just newly saved, didn't know any better. Little bit selfish, and of course, babies are selfish. Sweet but selfish, and that's the truth. And using a human analogy, you know what I mean? Your little tiny babies, you know that they don't do a lot of consideration of other people. Well, I'm not going to cry now because my mommy's sleeping and we're going to bother. I'll wait until morning. And I'll just go ahead and suffer the diaper rash or whatever. And I'm hungry, but I don't want to disturb her. She's busy with other company right now. I mean, they never think of anybody but themselves, let's face it. They're completely selfish. But they don't know any better. And they're not really to blame for it. But they're going to have to learn as they get older. You wait until Mama's through talking. Now you go sit down and you wait. And after a while, they learn not to go over. They'll learn to stay there and wait and in the patience possess their souls and not go over there. Learn patience and let the stomach growl a little bit because Mama's busy and they're going to get bawled out if they do. And they begin to learn, you see, to think of other people. But you don't automatically. We have to learn to think of one another and to think of the Lord and so forth. And I'll start off in life with just God for me and all for me, you know. And so anyway, this person got up, and he prayed that it might snow. He wanted to snow all over the country. He wanted to go out and ski and slow as a sled or whatever. He just wanted snow, so he prayed for snow. And it was kind of, you know, in a time of snow almost. A little bit later, it began snowing, and he was so sure that God gave snow because he asked for it. And he got up and gave a testimony how God praised the Lord because I asked for snow, and he gave me snow. And I guess I had to tell people that, no, God doesn't go around emptying the heavens of snow because one man, and making this, every time that snow would come across the country, all kinds of people would be sliding into one another and breaking the dentures out and smashing the bones up and ruining their automobiles and getting late for work and snorting traffic and having all kinds of problems all over the place and stuck in ditches. And God's going to do that so you can go out and play in the snow? I don't believe it. See? But we had always, oh, what a mess we'd have. You'd have the most unusual weather in the world. Snowing, raining, sun shining, storming, blowing winds so you can sail at the same time, a nice, great calm. We'd have an unusual weather, I tell you. I want wind for sailing. Yeah, but somebody else doesn't want wind right now because, you know, that's going to cause them all. Unusual weather, I tell you. I want wind for sailing. Yeah, but somebody else doesn't want wind right now because, you know, that's going to cause them all kinds of problems. It's wonderful that our God doesn't answer all of our prayers. Man still wants to say, I want, and still blame God. How would you like to have all your prayers projected on a big screen? One at a time, these are the prayers of, and your name would come out, and then they were analyzed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the prayer, analyzed, motive, reason not answered, so forth, next one, and so forth. And then with a final grade on top. How would you like that? You have confidence in your how you've been praying? Now, if you would be concerned that man would see all of your prayers and know, why are you more concerned that man knows and sees than Jesus? After all, he knows every prayer. He sees how you're praying. There's real wisdom in saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If I ever ask for anything that's out of your will that would hurt me, Lord, don't grant it to me. All my prayers are predicated on the fact I believe it's your will. But Lord, if I'm mistaken in the matter, then my prayer doesn't count to you. I don't mean my prayer. I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, now when I ask for healing, anytime I ask for healing, I'm not going to say, now, Lord, if it's your will and all that. God doesn't lead you to pray for the Holy Spirit that way because God is a great physician, and he went about healing all that was sick and oppressed the devil, and he is a God to mend. He's the God to heal. He's a God to bring alive. He's not a God of destruction. It's the will of God to heal. And I believe that God wants to heal. But I said, Lord, I know there are some circumstances in which healing cannot be now. Job has to get through his trial. He has to be proven the test. We can't have healing as soon as a headache comes upon you. He wants to take it down to see if you go down to the depths, go down to the hilt, before he'll rescue that you might prove yourself before God and have a greater deliverance and greater glory to God. Therefore, we cannot presume upon your intelligence. So, Lord, I'm going to ask, in the name of Jesus, be healed. But, Lord, if it is not your will, if you don't want that one healed now, if there's some testing or some reason, Lord, don't do it. My prayer does not mean when I say I command this in Jesus' name right now, I demand that thing to go. Lord, I don't demand any such thing if it's not your will. I should have all my prayers from now on are predicated on that premise. Well, we've got to be wise in how we ask of the Lord. Let's look at some foolish prayers, examples in the Bible, as examples to instruct us. Let's turn to the book of Matthew first in chapter 20. Matthew 20:20. Then came unto him, Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping, and desiring a certain thing of him. They desired a certain thing. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? What do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he said to him, we are able. And he said, ye shall drink indeed of the cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but the sin of my right hand, and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now let's look at that prayer. It was a very, not only a selfish prayer, but it was a prayer without wisdom. Because if it were God's will, would it not be done in his kingdom? Isn't God going to run his kingdom efficiently and right? Now, if they were the greatest of all, and that was the greatest position on the right and left hand, and if that was the greatest, they were the greatest, would he not take those that were most capable, best fit, to put in that place? Well, he would automatically receive it if they were the right ones, if there was such a position. And if there wasn't any position, then he wouldn't want to create it just before that. Now, if they weren't the right ones, why should he take ones who were not as efficient, not the right ones, and to seat them in a place just because they were her children? I mean, everybody's got children. How about somebody else over here who's got two children that are more capable? What about them? Why should he prefer one before another? Why should he take the ones who are less able just because they're your children? I mean, you see, the thing was a complete selfish prayer without understanding and wisdom. And he taught them, he said, it'll be given to those whom it's prepared of my Father. Not just to you. The nearness of glory obtained by nearness of suffering sometimes. It's kind of a principle. In Philippians 3:10, just for a moment, which is a scripture we put so often, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Most will say, amen, and stop right there. You don't like the next clause. And the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection from among the dead. Now, Paul said, I might know the power of your resurrection, be made, and the fellowship of your sufferings, be made conformable unto your death. Lord, help me to die with you. Not just physically, but in a spiritual sense. May I lose myself, die to self. But most of us want the power without the death. We want glory without suffering. We fancy ourselves capable and steady and able to take all the glory without the suffering. We fail to see the principle of exaltation. We fail to see the necessity to be nothing so that it's no longer I but Christ. We fail to see that we cannot run our lives efficiently. Some of us are learning that. That we cannot live the Christ life. We are not Christ. We cannot live the Christ life. There's only one person who can ever live the Christ life, and that's Christ. And unless it be not I, but Christ, unless it be Christ in you, the hope of glory, unless Christ be formed in us, we will never live the Christ life until it's Christ. He's being formed, and more we're coming to do it. But more and more of us are trying to live the Christ life in the flesh. We want the flesh to be spiritual. The flesh is not spiritual. It's flesh. It can never be spiritual. We want the flesh to be spiritual. We want Ishmael to be an Isaac. We want to do it all in the flesh. But it can't be done. And we're going to have to learn. There's only one way for us to die. Send Ishmael away, and it'll all be an Isaac. Until we get ready to send Ishmael away, and start trying to have Ishmael and Isaac both, because they'll always fight one with another, and Ishmael will always provoke Isaac, the Bible says. And so, we've got to get Ishmael sent away first, and it'll all be an Isaac. And then you will find out you will have an Isaac nature in the camp instead of an Isaac, Ishmael. Isaac, Ishmael, 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 Isaac, Ishmael, Ishmael, Isaac, you know, situation in the camp. Let's look at another scripture in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6. Now here, the children of Israel had gone to Jericho, marched around it with great high hand of the Lord. The walls fell down, and they went in and took Jericho. Now they come up to a little tiny town of Ai, a little tiny town, and the enemy drove them back, and there's a slaughter of them, and they were defeated. And Joshua, who was leading them, rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their head. So Joshua and the elders were lying there before the Lord. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us from the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan, over there in the wilderness, where our fathers did. We bleach our bones like them in the wilderness. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? We turned our backs, now what am I going to be able to say? I always said that God was going to take care of us. And now look what's happened to us. You promised us. You led us over the hill. We should never have come. Now look what. How come we're not defeated? You said we would defeat them. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. They should invite us around and cut off our name from the earth. And then what wilt thou do to thy great name?" Well, that's a pretty prayer, isn't it? But I don't think it's not too much unlike a lot of our prayers. Identify. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Get up off your face. What are you in there for? Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Quit whimpering there. You know, that's what the Lord may speak to your soul sometimes as you lay there whimpering. To allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, he may say, "Get up off your face and quit your whimpering. Quit blaming me, questioning the Almighty. Israel hath sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies, because they were cursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people." And so forth. Now, you know, maybe that would teach you something, huh? "But Lord, you promised, and I don't seem to receive the glory." Maybe he said, "There's a cursed thing among you. You've broken the covenant. Get up and quit blaming me. Get up off your face and start taking care of the matter and get right with God. The prayers of a righteous man, a man of right standing before God, availeth much." Maybe that's our problem. Too long we like to hide with aches in our camp, in our hearts, you know. Too long we want the glory of God. But why aren't they here? Why aren't all the people come out of the wheelchairs and run down the aisles? Jesus didn't have any problem. He was perfect in all things. He said, "Father, I thank that thou hearest me always when I pray." But we are not perfect. We don't have a perfect union. There's schism in the body. There's rebellion. There's animosity. There's rebellion against God. There's stubbornness. There's stiff-neckedness. There's pride. There's conceit. There's unwillingness. There's worldliness. There's lusting. So God's going to do a perfect work? If he answered everything in perfect power with God, when we were imperfect, we'll stay imperfect forever because we have perfect power with God. Why do anything different? Can't you see the principle? It's better that God doesn't grant all these things. He doesn't want to break these rules that he's established, these laws that he's put into operation. He wants his people to see when they walk with God, they'll receive proportionally to their faith and walk in God, and they trust him. Yes, you come down and out of his mercy, he'll override dispensational barriers. You come down out of mercy and he'll show his power among you. He'll heal you. He'll even give you the faith to believe. Just to keep you encouraged, because we're such crybabies. And we're not stout and steady in our walk. We're such willy-nilly, wishy-washy Christians, you know, so many, that we will never make it unless he keeps coming down. But he says, "I can't keep doing it forever. I've got to keep holding back, because they're going to have to learn. They're going to have to come to a perfect place." And then they'll begin to see these things happen, the operation, the power of God. They got to know and be able to see. God gives the world out, prays out enough rope so they can hang themselves. Come the day of judgment, they won't say, "Well, I didn't know." Now you know. You can see the world. Look out here and you can see what's happening. You walk in sin, the devil beats you to pieces. You walk with God and you've got glory unspeakable and full of glory. You begin to set your face to pray and wait upon God, empty yourself, and you begin to receive with the joy and the glory of the Lord. You don't pray, you don't empty yourself, and you can't seem to get the glory. God wants you to learn these things. Learn why. We're awful slow at learning, but learn them we will. Learn them we will. See, his prayer was a complaint. It was out of order.
to get off your face. Problem, he blames God in verse 8, but we find that Israel was at fault in verse 11 and 12. But he was wise enough then to recognize and to appeal to Yahweh's name in his concern. Well, I don't know if we get time for this one or not. I think maybe that's as far as we'll go here this morning. I have a couple more scriptures, a few more examples. And if you have any questions, next week will be the last session on prayer. If you have any questions, write them to me. Give them to me or my wife. We'll put them in the office, in my box, and I'll try to answer them next week. It was about 2 minutes earlier than usual. I think we'll break right now in a few moments. The morning service will be starting.